I was reading 2 Kings chapter 8, two stories. One of the Shunammite lady who comes back with her son back to Samaria, and the king does some good things for her. And then the story of Ben-Hadad and Hazael. And I was thinking, what is God trying to say in these passages? And it struck me that there's one thing God is trying to reveal to us in the scriptures, all through the scriptures, that he is concerned about our hearts. And it was interesting. I found great blessing in Stephen, the man preaching on Friday. He was preaching from Amos, and he said that the key thrust of Amos towards the people of God was they were just putting on an outward appearance when their hearts were far from God. And so all through the Bible, we have this sense of God wanting our focus to turn from the outward appearance to the heart, the inner part of us. As King David passes to Solomon the call of God to build a house for God, he expresses profound truth to Solomon. He says to him in 1 Chronicles 28, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." So he's telling him, know my God. Know the God that I worship. And serve him with a whole heart. All of your heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. David was conscious God searches all hearts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. What is the house of God there for? That God might dwell in the midst of his people, a God who searches all hearts. So as we come into the presence of God, he is looking at our hearts. And God is constantly looking at the hearts of men and women, as he said to Samuel. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as he goes to the house of Jesse and he sees Eliab, the eldest son, and he looks at him, he looks the fine, strapping young man to serve as king of Israel. He's about to anoint him, and God says, no, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart. Now, in the stories of Elijah and Elisha, this truth is profoundly evident in the lives of these men. We see God at work to expose the hearts of his people with the longing that they would turn back to him in their hearts. The reality of the wickedness of the human hearts is also revealed. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, he highlights this truth, he says, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. So the human heart, and he's talking about the unregenerated heart, the sinful heart that we all possess when we're born. We come out of the womb of our mothers and we have a sinful heart, and it is deceitful above everything else. You don't have to tell a parent that, do you? The heart is deceitful above everything else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So tonight we look at these two stories in the Old Testament. And then we had one in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And the same message is coming through in all these stories. God is looking at the heart. Now, in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, which we've just been in, not so long ago, we read that the king of Samaria was so angry with Elisha. Do you remember the story? Elisha had brought the army, the Syrian army, to the king of Samaria and said, look, see, they were all blinded because Elisha had been in Dothan and he'd prayed that the Lord would blind all these soldiers and all of them, and he led them to Samaria and presented it to the king. See what our God does? He's a mighty God. He fights for us. And the king said, shall we kill them all? I said, no, no, no. Feed them. Love your enemies. Do good to them. You don't need to fight. God fights for us. That's what Elisha is trying to impress upon the king of Samaria. You need to turn back to God. You need to do the things that God pleases God. But of course, the king of Samaria didn't do that. Actually, he didn't repent. He didn't turn back with a whole heart to God and believe in his wonderful provision. As God tested him with a famine that was coming, and the king of Syria who came to besiege the territory, he didn't believe. And when that happened, he wanted to kill Elisha. What do you say here? 2 Kings 6:30. When the king heard the words of the woman, remember the woman who cried out, she'd just had her son eaten, because there was so much unbelief going on in this territory. He tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, may God do so to me. May more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. He's absolutely incensed against Elisha, ready to kill him. What's the state of his heart? Well, when Samaria was wonderfully delivered by the grace and mercy of God, the king's heart quickly changes. And we read it in this story. You'll notice, of course, that the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life heeded the words of Elisha. The king of Samaria didn't heed the words of Elisha, but the woman did. She took her son to the Philistine territory for 7 years because God was testing the king of Samaria and his people. Arise, depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine and it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She obeyed God. And the outcome of this, of course, is going to be an extraordinary restoration of all her property, and not only her property, but all the produce of her property over 7 years, and its income is going to give him back to her. Now, you might say, oh, wasn't it wonderful? That was the heart of the king of Samaria who did that for her. No, it was not. It was God's heart to provide for this woman who put her trust in the man's, in God's word through the man of God. And he uses all sorts of instruments to accomplish his purpose. But what do we see here about the king of Samaria? Well, she went to her household and sojourned in the land of Philistine. At the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistine, she went to appeal to the king for her house and the land. Now the king was talking with Gehazi. Why is the king talking to Gehazi? Because the king is suddenly, he wants to know about this man Elisha. What's he ask? The servant of the man of God saying, tell me all the great things that Elisha has done. One moment he's trying to kill him, now he's trying to find out what he's done. You think he's repented? Well, we'll see. While he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son had been restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And the Gehazi said, my lord, O king, here is the woman. Here is her son, Elisha, restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, restore all that was hers together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she was left until now. The king's heart is completely endorsing and supporting. But what sort of a heart is this? Because people can be just like this. An unstable heart. When things are going well, we're all in support. But when things are not going well, we get angry and we get stirred up against. Now, in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, there is a beautiful illustration of a person just like the king of Samaria. And here's that wonderful story, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan writes about a man called Pliable. Do you remember Pliable? Very supportive with Christian all the way until things don't work out so well and suddenly against him in running off in a different direction. We have to be careful that our hearts are not ruled by circumstance, by positive things taking place. Are our hearts truly fully for God? The king's heart here has turned 180 degrees to favour Elisha and the works he's done. Some would say he'd repented, but perhaps his heart could be described as fickle. A fair-weather friend, like Pliable in the story Pilgrim's Progress. You see, the contrast of that kind of heart is what Habakkuk tells us in his prophecy. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Is the king of Samaria doing that on the wall when he's in trouble? No, he's blaming Elisha. That's what he's doing. And we can very easily find ourselves in the same position. When things are not working our way, we seek to accuse someone else instead of realizing that our own heart is not in a right condition before God. And Habakkuk tells us how we should be. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God was about to save Samaria, as Elisha had rightly challenged the Samaritan king to believe, but he would not rejoice. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And you're going to see this in the next story being true of Elisha. Where does Elisha go next? Where does Elisha go next? Well, he goes directly to Damascus. Damascus? This is the king who sought to kill all the Samaritans and kill Elisha in Dothan, and Elisha is marching off to Damascus. What sort of condition of heart is Elisha? He loves his enemies, doesn't he? He's showing practical blessing of these people who've, treated him terribly. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, becomes ill, and Elisha visits Damascus. What an amazing man Elisha is. He has now gone to the place where the king has sought to destroy him, is in power. There appears to be no fear in Elisha. Why is that? Friends, we know Jesus has told us most people will faint for fear of what's coming on the earth. So what is the antidote we learnt about that fear? The love of God shed abroad in his heart. Elisha loves God with all his heart. Why? Because God has loved him. When he was in Dothan with a great army coming to wipe him out, what did God do? He's not fearful of the king of Syria. He's already been shown that God is with him. His heart is filled with faith and love, even for his enemies. The king of Syria also realizes who has come to his city. Notice in that passage it says, now Elisha came to Damascus. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him, the man of God has come here. Notice the people recognize Elisha is a man of God, a man who walks with God. Even his enemies recognize this because the evidence of this is plain. The Syrian army were there in Dothan. Can you imagine them going back to their people and telling them what happened at Dothan when they were about to charge in and wipe out the city? Suddenly they were all blinded and couldn't see anything. Watch out for this Elisha character. Well, here we go. A man of God has come. So the king said to Hazael, take a present with you and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? Now, taking a present, you know, in fact, what he's going to take is incredible, isn't it? You know, we described there what Hazael takes to Elisha. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camels loads, 40 camels loads. We remember Naaman, don't we? He went to get healing and he took great riches with him. Did Elisha want those? You see, people of the world operate on different principles. But Ben-Hadad is seeking Elisha's counsel. He seeks the counsel because he knows that Elisha is in fellowship with a higher power. This is always the situation when a person truly walks with a blameless heart before God. They are connected to a higher power. There is a power greater than themselves operating in their lives. And they are given power. They're given love. They're given a sound mind. They're given those things that Paul says to Timothy. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. This is the power God gives to his servants whose hearts are truly his. The servant of the king of Samaria is Hazael. He takes a present of 40 camels loads. Now, picture Hazael before Elisha, because the heart of Elisha is revealed when Hazael asks him about the future of Ben-Hadad's health. Elisha said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. But the Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die. He fixed his gaze on Hazael. He stared at him. He looked him in the eye. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. And when you look at someone, if God is with you, you can see into the depths of their heart. And this is what Elisha can do here. Hazael is embarrassed as he looks at him firmly, precisely, because his heart is being exposed. There are hidden things in Hazael's heart. Therefore, he is embarrassed. But Elisha begins to weep. Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. If you like, Elisha is telling Hazael, I know your heart. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men, and with a sword dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael is shocked at this report. Hazael is a man deceived about his heart. He doesn't realize how corrupt his heart really is. He doesn't think he could possibly do such a thing. But Elisha knows he can, because his heart is corrupted. Hazael is shocked. How could he do such a thing? Well, the reality is that when our hearts are corrupted by sin, we can so easily do things that are profoundly evil, way beyond what we thought we could do. Judas, a disciple of Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years. He kept refusing to deal with his heart. And what happened as a result of this? He failed, and finally he betrayed Jesus. Whatever he was thinking at the time, for 30 pieces of silver, because that was his heart's desire, was, of course, corrupt because of money. But when he realized actually what he had done, he took his own life. I'm sure at the beginning of his thinking, he never thought that would be the outcome. It's the same with Hazael. He doesn't realize what a wretched man he actually is. Do you remember the cry of Paul in Romans chapter 7? Oh, wretched man that I am! Have we come to that place where we see that our hearts are desperately wicked? That we need a transformation of our heart. We need them to be completely changed. We need a new heart and a right spirit. Paul was not deceived about his heart. Note, however, that Elisha has the eyes to see into the heart of Hazael. His close walk with God gives him insight into the hearts of those around him. And Elisha weeps because he sees what is going to take place through the lives of those who fail to address the corruption in their hearts. As we quoted earlier from Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, the New Testament reveals exactly the same thing. Here we have a story tonight in the book of Acts, but before that, what does Jesus address when he is speaking to his disciples and to the crowds? He says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God." When our hearts are truly being addressed for cleansing, for forgiveness, for purity, we will see God. We ought to be encountering God. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. They'll see what he is doing. They'll see how he is active in their own lives, but in the lives of others and in the world around them. Later in Matthew 15, Jesus speaks of the overflow from the heart. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false slander. These are what defile a person." Matthew 15. He's keen to direct the attention of the disciples to the treasures of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. We've been looking at that in our messages from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. No one can serve two masters. Look at Judas. Look at Ben-Hadad and Haziel and their whole focus on resources and all the riches. You cannot serve God and money, says Jesus. And this reality is apparent in a number of encounters all through the New Testament with Jesus. We have it with the rich young ruler. He looked upon him. Remember, he looked upon him. Just like Elisha looked at Haziel, Jesus looked at this rich young ruler. He said, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come, follow me. He knew what was corrupting his heart. And Jesus knows that with us. Well, Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament is a man whose heart is also held by the treasures of this world. We read of him responding to the gospel, being baptized, but his heart is corrupted. We read this in Acts chapter 8, very clearly pointed out by Peter, who addresses him in this chapter. We read, now there was a man named Simon, previously practiced magic in the city, amazed people in Samaria. They all paid attention to him, for the least to the greatest. This man is the power of God that is called great, and paid attention to him because long time he'd amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, what did he believe? Well, he believed Jesus was a saviour, but he hadn't dealt with things in his heart. After being baptised, he continued with Philip, and seeing the signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles came down from Jerusalem, because they heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, Peter and John went down. They laid their hands on the believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And what does Peter say to this? He said, give me this power also, so that anyone who I lay hands on will receive. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. Your heart. Now, he had believed. He was baptized. But his heart was not right before God. And what is it? Notice what Peter actually says here to him. He doesn't say to him, well, you love money. Peter, like Elisha, sees directly into the heart of Simon, just like Elisha saw into Haziel's heart. He says to him, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness. There is bitterness in your heart. There is unforgiveness in your heart. You are holding on to hurts. Huh? I thought you were talking about money. No, no, no. Simon sees right into the heart. Simon Peter sees in the heart of Simon, the magician. You haven't dealt in your heart with bitterness. And you're in the bond of iniquity. You're actually being held captive, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Could that be a Christian? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. It's bitterness that's the issue. The dungeon flamed with light. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord. He is responding to Peter's challenge here because he knows he's holding on to bitterness. He knows that deep down inside there is an area he's unable to forgive or unable to be released in love. That nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You know, Simon in this story did not realize the true condition of his heart until Peter spoke the word of God to him and saw exactly what was causing corruption in Simon's life. Well, what should be our conclusion to all this as we hear all of these things? And we started with a Charles Wesley hymn. We're going to end with a Charles Wesley hymn because Charles Wesley wrote, oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek. My great Redeemer's throne. Where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from Christ who dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect, and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. You see, thy nature, it's Christ in us. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. Let us pray.